Isn't it amazing how God has so hardwired us in such a way that the thoughts and feelings that are in our hearts and souls can come out on the actual physical form of our face? Well, at least before Botox, they did. But you can look at the expression on a person's face, and you can tell what they're feeling in their soul. For example, when you see a face that looks like this, what does that look like to you? You know, what that looks like to me is that this guy just walked out into his garage to discover that his kids left the door to the freezer open a week ago. You know, it's that feeling of disgust. How about this face? He just won the lotto. Surprise. And this one? I don't know. Maybe girlfriend just broke up with him. Death in the family. How about this one? Intruder on the premises. What's interesting about expression is expression not only reveals what's inside of a person as it comes out, but expression also does something to the person who's observing the expression. So if someone walks into the room and they look at you and they get some kind of contorted expression on their face, it makes you feel something about yourself. It's something about your relationship with that person. And that's why expressions are so powerful. I had a person challenge me one time at a prayer summit. We, at the beginning of the year, a bunch of pastors in the city did a 3-day prayer summit. We got together and prayed for 3 days. And while we were praying, one of the moderators of the meeting said, I want you guys to think about when you think about God looking at you. When you ask the question, what's the expression on God's face when He views you? What would you see that expression being? And that was very challenging to me. You know, when God looks at me, what kind of a face is He making? Well, maybe for some of you, you have a difficult time discerning. Maybe for some of you, when you think about God looking down at you, you see anger, disappointment, disgust, frustration. That your consistent failure to live up to God's standards produces this feeling that God is angry with you, that He's disappointed. Or maybe you look at God and you see God smiling and you feel God's pleasure. Well, the Bible tells us what God is feeling toward us. And in Romans chapter 5, we see a very significant passage of Scripture that really sets the stage for us understanding what God sees when He looks at us and what God feels when God looks at us. And I want you to notice in verse 5, starting with the first, or chapter 5, starting with verse 1, we see the word therefore. Now, anytime you see the word therefore, it's a summation, it's a conclusion. You have to ask the question, what is it therefore? In other words, what led up to what we're going to discuss today? And we know that starting at the beginning of the book, Paul's been laying out for us kind of an understanding about how God views the world. In fact, if you go back to chapter 1, in verse 18, we read in verse 18 that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. In other words, God is angry. His face toward humanity is angry. Anybody that suppresses the truth in their ungodliness or their wickedness, God is not happy with. And you know what? We discovered that Paul tells us in chapter 2 and chapter 3 that that includes all of us. It includes the religious man, the moral man, the philosophical man. It includes the pagan man. Basically, God is unhappy with everyone. And it summarizes in chapter 3, in verse 23, where he says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we are all under God's condemnation, His judgment, His sentence for our sins. But the passage doesn't stop there because it talks about the solution to this problem. It goes on in verse 24 and says, "And are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." So when Jesus died on the cross, He provided a justification where we could be exempted from the punishment of our sins. And that's the theme of the book. In fact, go back to chapter 1 again. In verses 16 and 17, Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the good news, because it is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentiles." And then verse 17, he says, "For in this gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, 'The righteous will live by faith.'" What this passage is telling us is that while we were still sinners and were under condemnation, that God took our punishment, He put it on Jesus Christ. Jesus died to pay for our sins. He took our death sentence. And now what God does is He gives us His righteousness as a gift. All we have to do is believe in Jesus Christ. Believe that He died for us, and we can get His righteousness as a gift. You don't work for it. You don't do religious things to get it. You don't have to do good deeds. You don't have to try to produce something. You simply believe that Jesus died on your behalf, and you receive God's righteousness as a gift. Well, if you receive God's righteousness as a gift, you are no longer under the sentence of judgment. Which brings us to chapter 5, where we begin to understand the implications of trusting in Jesus Christ. In chapter 5, verse 1, Paul writes these words. He says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, in those powerful words, we are told that because of faith in Jesus Christ, we need to shift our thinking where we no longer see ourselves as enemies of God, but as allies with God. No longer are we under God's judgment and condemnation, but now we are God's friends. No longer is there a hostility, but now there is a harmony between us and God. And unfortunately, many people, even after you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you still look at God and think He's frowning at you. Think He's disgusted with you. And that's not what this passage is saying. In fact, this passage is telling us that we now have peace with God. Now, what is this concept of peace? Peace is not simply the absence of war. It's a much more significant concept in Scripture. In fact, we've taught before that this is really coming from the Old Testament concept of peace, or the word shalom. Peace, as Paul's talking about it, is really the concept of shalom. And I did a whole sermon series on the vandalism of shalom. You might want to go back and pick that up because it's a very significant concept to understand. And shalom, or the state of shalom, is defined in this way. Shalom is a state of integrity where all relationships fit together in perfect harmony, resulting in maximum benefit for all. So because of our faith in Jesus Christ, because He's given us His righteousness, now we exist with Jesus Christ, with God, in a relationship of perfect harmony where all His benefits come to us, and that's the way it was designed to be. You see, when God created the world, God created Adam and Eve, placed them in the Garden of Eden, and at that time everything was in perfect harmony. God's relationship with nature was perfect. God's relationship with humanity was perfect. Humanity's relationship with nature and with God was perfect. Nature's relationship with God and with humanity was perfect. And the result of that is that all the benefits that come from each of those groups or those people, they all flow to everybody else. And so nature was perfect, and it would give man all that man needed. And it would also glorify God by its very presence. And humanity was created in the image of God so that we could enjoy nature, take care of it, and that we could have a relationship with God where we blessed God. And God, with all of His incredible attributes, His justice, His love, His kindness, His peace, all that would come to nature and humanity. Everything operated in a perfect world where you did not have to work at taking care of yourself. Because other humans, nature, God, they were taking care of your needs. And what you did was you had a life freed up just to give to other people and to live in love and to live in harmony, to live in justice, to live in righteousness. See, that's what shalom is all about. And by receiving God's righteousness, the relationship between God and you has now been restored. Where you receive the benefits from God, you can bless God, you now are in a state of harmony with God. And so, everybody's happy. Everybody's happy. God with you, and you with God. In fact, in Isaiah 32, verse 17, it says, "The fruit of righteousness will be peace." In other words, when righteousness is present, the result is shalom. A connection, a relationship, a harmony. He goes on to say, "The effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever." In other words, there's no more chaos, there's no more disturbance, there's no more arguing, there's no more wrangling, there's no more condemnation. What there is confidence. So when Paul says that through Jesus Christ, we have peace with God, when righteousness is present, God gives us His righteousness, the result of that is a relationship of harmony between us and God. Cornelius Plantinga, speaking of sin, says it this way. He says, "God is, after all, not arbitrarily offended. God hates sin, not just because it violates His law, but more substantively, because it violates shalom, because it breaks the peace, because it interferes with the way things are supposed to be. God is for shalom and therefore against sin. In short, sin is culpable shalom breaking. The relationship between us and God has now been repaired because we have received righteousness." Now think about it this way. If when Jesus Christ died on the cross, He died to pay for all my sins, the sins I've committed in the past, the sins that I commit in the present, and the sins that I will commit in the future, have all been paid for. They've all been forgiven. When God looks at me, He sees me as righteous. When God looks at me, I am not under condemnation. God is no longer frowning. God is no longer scowling. God is no longer angry. God looks at us in love. God looks at us to bless. You say, "Well, what if I sin? Does that change that relationship?" Absolutely not. And this is where we have such a difficult time, because we know that even in the most intense, connected, committed love relationships, that somebody, if they do enough bad things to us, eventually we have a tendency to give up on them. Eventually we have a tendency to break the relationship. That doesn't happen with God, because all those sins have been paid for. You say, "Well, is there nothing that happens?" No, there is something that happens. Remember in Scripture where it says that we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit? When we sin against God, it makes God sad, because that's not what's best for us, but it doesn't break the relationship. God doesn't quit smiling. God doesn't quit loving. He stays with us. He shows His favor on us. He woos us back to Himself. We have peace with God. And the benefits of that peace with God is that God, first of all, gives us life resources. God gives us life resources. He gives us resources to live this life, the blessings that flow from Him. Notice what He says again. Verse 1, He says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand." First of all, the first resource that we have, this life resource, is an open door. Now, this is truly one of the greatest verses in the Bible. He says that through Jesus Christ, we have gained access through faith into this grace in which we stand. Okay, let's start out with the grace in which we stand concept. Okay, grace is unmerited favor. It's getting something, a blessing that I don't deserve. What He's saying is that God is going to place us in a position where His blessings flow to us in this life Even though we don't deserve it, we don't have to earn it, we don't have to work for it, God's blessings flow to us as a gift from Him. And the phrase that we stand in this grace means that we live our lives in the context of this grace. So each and every day we're living our lives with God's favor on us, favor that we didn't deserve. Now how does that happen? Well, that phrase, gained access, literally means to be brought in. And here's what it's saying. It's saying that Jesus Christ has come along and taken us and brought us right into the place and the presence of God where His favor flows to us, His blessing comes to us, and Jesus brings us right there to that spot. He puts us in a favored position with God. So that what God's doing is He's given us everything we need. You need grace? God gives you grace. You need mercy? God gives you mercy. You need love? God's given you love. You need hope? God gives you hope. You need your needs met? God's going to meet your needs. That's what God does. You're in favor with Him. You're in. You're part of it now. You're a child of God if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ. You didn't work for it. You didn't earn it. Jesus Christ brought you into favor. That's an incredible thought. That at any moment, the writer of Hebrews says, we can come boldly before the throne of grace. We can look up to God. We can talk to Him. We can interact with Him. We can approach His presence. And God's given us an open door. Secondly, God also gives us hardship help. Notice what He says in verse 3. He says, not only so, but we also rejoice in our suffering because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, wait a minute. If I'm in favor with God, doesn't that mean that everything in life is going to go well? That I'll never have any problems? Not according to this passage. In fact, I've said this a number of times, but it's so hard for us to grasp this. Let me say it one more time. If God blessed every person that trusted in Jesus Christ with perfect health, with a completely full bank account, with all relational harmony. I mean, like the day you trust Jesus Christ, every one of your problems that you've ever had goes away. What would happen? I mean, you could bottle and sell this stuff, couldn't you? Everybody in the world would get on board. Would they get on board because they love God? Would they get on board because they believed that Jesus died for their sins? You know what they'd get on board for? They'd get on board so that they could have an easy, carefree, simple life. You know what? God hasn't set it up that way. God set it up in such a way that we as believers experience the same kinds of difficulties and problems that other people in life experience too. We suffer as well. And as much as that may feel random at times, it's still a reality. In addition to that, Scripture makes it very clear that God didn't spare Jesus Christ from suffering. And He says that if Jesus Christ suffered, we also, who are followers of Him, will find this life difficult. There will be pain in this life. So the Bible doesn't promise a pain-free existence, but because I'm now in the favor of God, God's smiling on me, God loves me, God's meeting my needs, God's working in my life, that even in the midst of my suffering, there's benefit because God is working alongside of me in this process to help me gain benefit. So the person without God suffers without benefit. The person with God suffers with benefit. Notice what the benefits are. He says here in this passage, not only so, but we also rejoice in our suffering. He doesn't say we rejoice for our suffering. He doesn't say we look forward to it as if it's a good thing that we want coming into our life, but He said while we're in the process of suffering, we can find joy because there's some value. And here's what He says the value is. He says suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance is the ability to stick with it. The ability to continue to do the right thing, to maintain the right relationship with God and with the people around us, even when things are hard. And when we suffer, our perseverance is tested, and we either flee, oftentimes into doubt, sometimes into selfishness, sometimes into sin, or we trust God and we stick with it. And when we suffer, it helps our perseverance grow. He said also perseverance produces character. Character is proven reliability. The ability to follow through, to come through time after time. And finally, he says that character produces hope. Hope is that confidence that we can trust God in all situations. Now, when you think about suffering, there's two possibilities. One of them is that our suffering results in the worst thing that could happen to us. We die. According to Scripture, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you die, what happens to you? Go to heaven, right? Paul said, absent from the body, present with the Lord. You go to heaven. That's a blessing of God. Or if we suffer in this life, then God produces hope. And He produces that hope within us. And hope is something that we all need. A number of years ago, there was a school that set up a program in a large city to meet the needs of the students that had long illnesses. And so they were having teachers actually visit and spend time with students to help them stay on track during their long illnesses. And one day, one of the teachers in the program showed up at school. She got the assignment of a young boy, and she was supposed to go visit him in the hospital. She met with one of his teachers, and his teacher said, what I want you to do is go over nouns and adverbs. That's what we need you to go over, nouns and adverbs with the boy. So she got to the hospital having no idea what his condition was. She walked into the room only to discover that he had burns over a majority of his body, and he was barely surviving. In significant pain. Teacher had no idea this was coming, was completely caught off guard, so she did what she came to do. She sat down in the chair beside him and she started to explain nouns and adverbs. She said, the school sent me to teach you nouns and adverbs. So she spent a little bit of time with him and realized that she wasn't making a whole lot of progress, so she got up and she left feeling like she'd done nothing for the boy. The next week, when she came back to visit him again, the nurse said, what in the world did you tell him? She said, what do you mean? Well, she said, ever since you came, this boy, he's been responding. He's struggling. He's fighting. He's getting better. It's almost as if, like, you gave him something that changed his whole way of thinking. And the teacher said, all I did was come in and try to teach him nouns and adverbs. So they walked into the room together and they sat down, and she said to the boy, I understand you're doing better. She said, was there anything that I said that kind of encouraged you? And the boy said, well, yes. He said, I realized that the school would not have sent me someone to teach me nouns and adverbs if they weren't expecting me to live. What did she give him? She gave him hope. And what God is telling us is in the life to come, our world is secure. Whatever suffering we face in this life, God's going to walk through it with us and help us grow. He's going to provide His hope. Third, this passage tells us that God is going to give us His confirming love in this life. Notice what he says in verse 5. He says, and hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man some might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now here Paul gives us two proofs that God loves us. The first proof is that God has given us His Holy Spirit who is with us all the time. In other words, God says, I want to be with you day in and day out in all circumstances and in all relationships, and I'm actually going to provide my presence in the form of the Holy Spirit who will be with you all the time. In other words, there will never be a tear that rolls down your cheek that God does not experience with you. There will never be a time when you need to step up and do the right thing that God's power is not going to be present in your life. There will never be a time when you feel completely alone that God's Spirit is not sitting right there on the bench beside you. There will never be a time when you're confused that God is not available to give you His wisdom. That's love. God with us. In addition to that, this passage says that God demonstrated the ultimate when He gave His Son, Jesus Christ. And He gave His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, not when we got our act together, but He gave us His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us while we were still sinners. While we were God's enemies, He gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. God has given us tangible things. He gives us His love, and He demonstrates it in Jesus Christ and in His Holy Spirit. He gives us His hope by giving us help in our struggles. He also has given us access to His grace and open door. God's given us real things to live with to show us that He's smiling on us when He looks down from heaven. A number of years ago, a self-made millionaire, Eugene Lang, who had really kind of demonstrated the ability to go from rags to riches, was invited to speak in an East Harlem sixth grade class for their graduation. He was invited to come in and tell 59 sixth graders something inspiring to motivate them with their lives. Now, as Eugene Lang struggled with this assignment, he recognized there were many barriers. First barrier was he was not of the same ethnic background as most of the students in the class. Secondly, he was doing well financially, and most of them came from very impoverished situations. And he was trying to think, how do I go in and talk to 59 sixth graders and motivate them to do something with their life in a school system that was just racked with dropout and absenteeism and kids that just had no hope of finishing because they had no hope at all. So as he struggled with his speech, he finally took what he had written and he threw it in the trash can. And he walked into that assembly, walked up to the podium and said, "Boys and girls, I just want you to know that any one of you who finish high school, I will personally make sure that your way is paid to go to college." In that class of 59 sixth graders, 90% finished high school. What was the difference between him and all the other motivational speakers that were sent in to try to motivate those kids over the years? You know what the difference was? Is he brought something to the table. He brought real help. And what Paul is telling us is that God is not just smiling on us. God is giving us His grace, His hope, His love. And that's what our life looks like once we trust Jesus Christ. He goes on in this passage to say that God not only gives us life resources, but He also gives us afterlife resources. God gives us afterlife resources. Notice what He says in verse 9. He says, since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? Verse 10, for if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Now what Paul is telling us here is that we are saved to live. We are saved to live. In verse 10 he says, you know, when you think about it, if God cared for us so much that while we were enemies, He would send His Son to die for us, then Jesus Christ, who has been resurrected, who is living now, how much more can we expect that after that, that He's going to provide everything we need to live our life? If God would go all the way to the sacrifice of His Son to secure our salvation, would He not also ensure that through the course of our life, that He's present, that He's working with us, and He's given us what we need? In addition to that, we can have confidence that after we die, God's going to take care of us. In verse 9, He says, since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? God is no longer angry. He's no longer frowning. He's no longer holding us in contempt. In fact, Paul concludes in verse 11, he says, not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Here's what he's saying. For every son that ever longed to look up into the face of his father and see in his father's eyes unconditional acceptance, to see in his father's eyes real confidence, to see in his father's eyes a willingness to do whatever it takes to give that son all that he needs. When you look up into the face of God, that's what's present if you put your faith in Jesus Christ. To the daughter that has longed to look into the face of her mother and see a smile, that glow of, I love you, I believe in you, you can do it. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, when you look at God, that's what's present in His eyes. You know, some of us need to get out the family album. Because in that family album, we've got God with His hand on our shoulder, and on His face is just the ugliest, meanest scowl. And you need to cut that picture out and get rid of that look and replace it with the benevolent look of a Father who gave His Son to secure your salvation, who's looking forward to spending eternity with you. Because when you trust in Jesus Christ, God's smiling. And that ought to draw you to Him. As the look of adoration draws one young lover to their beloved, God's love for you ought to draw you to Him. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we are so thankful that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And we recognize that all of the images that we have of You in our mind that would reflect our failure have been taken away by the sacrifice of Your Son. Lord Jesus, we praise You today for what You have done for us in giving us this hope. Give us the courage to believe it, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.